If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Some familiar verses of Scripture. We do need to be much in prayer for the people in the Northeast and the East Coast, that God would help them as they pull out of the problems they have received. I know there wasn't a lot of wind went through some parts of New England, but they were still having a lot of rain. And New England floods real easy. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Hang on. Gotta get specific. Stephen. Modern day translation. To his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people were in one accord and gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that they were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed for the least of the greatest thing. This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. And when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us tonight, God. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, have your way. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, the spell is broken. Now, you may not believe this, but you might be speaking peace into somebody's life. You might be telling somebody something they need to hear tonight. You don't know what's going on in your neighbor's life, and you don't know what you might have just said to them that makes them think, hey, I'm fixing to get deliverance. I'm fixing to see something happen. Amen. Because none of us knows what the people around us are actually going through. Come on, church. I know some of them will tell you everything, but some of them don't. Glory. Hello? I used to go to camp meeting. There were some guys I'd never look at and say, man, how you doing? Because they'd tell you. Well, my backs are killing me, and my church is falling apart. And by the time you went through four or five of them, you was ready to go to the altar. You didn't even need to hear no preaching. You just wanted to go pray. Glory. Now, we're talking about Samaria. Samaria is in an area just south of Jerusalem. It's an area that the people of Israel didn't care that much for. The Jews, that is. They didn't like the people there. And they didn't get along with them at all. It was a mutual dislike. Hello. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that Philip goes down there. Now, I want you to notice something. The persecution happened to them. Now, I talked about that this morning, so I'm not going to go through it again. But sometimes persecution will move you where you need to go. Notice what happened. Because they were persecuted, the saints of the church got out of Jerusalem. But notice what the Bible said they did. And it said, and they were scattered abroad, but went everywhere doing what? preaching the word. I mean, they got out of Jerusalem, but instead of leaving Jerusalem, finding a hiding place and holding up, they went out of Jerusalem. Amen. The devil thought, well, I'll just persecute them and I'll mess them up. Now they're leaving Jerusalem. Man, everything's pretty good. And the next thing you know, they're doing what they're supposed to do. They're scattered all over the place, and the word of God's no longer just in Jerusalem. It's getting out into all the areas around the city, and people are getting saved everywhere. And man, he's getting messed up because he thought he was knocking the church down, and instead of knocking it down, he was building it up. Can I tell you, that's one of Satan's biggest problems. He can't see his nose in front of his face. Glory. Come on, church. I don't know why you're so scared of one of the dumbest entities that ever entered into this world and breathed there. Glory. Hello? So I said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not afraid of somebody that my Lord's already whipped and he's on my side, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm not worried about him. Come on, church. I mean, he's so dumb, he thought he could actually overtake the one that created him. And now that he's been whipped, he still had this strange feeling he could win. Glory. Come on, church. Some of y'all just as bad. Amen. I remember when I was in high school, I'd get in a fight and a guy beat me like a stepchild, and I'd keep thinking, you know, if I could have just got that first punch in. And I'd be dumb enough to try it at least once more. You know one thing I did learn, though? It didn't take but one or two times, and I'd figure out I couldn't handle that dude. Glory. Hello? Some of y'all said, preacher, why are you telling that? Because I've seen some of y'all keep fighting the same fights all the time. Y'all keep going back, acting like it ought to be somebody feeling sorry because you won't get out of it. Come on, church. Some of y'all been addicted to junk. You won't get out of it. You keep talking about, well, I'm going to quit, but you don't ever try to quit. Oh, well, you know, I quit any time I want to. Well, prove it. Show me you can. Stop it. Glory. Hello? Ah, come on. That's good preaching. Amen. But all of a sudden, the children of Israel are challenged. They're headed out. Amen. They're out trying to do a work for God. Amen. God's trying to move in them. I went through the ideology that there are some people today that have a form of godliness. They like to have an emotional stir every once in a while. But the problem is they've never really gotten a hold of a real move of God. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, they come to church and they get excited. They get all shook up. They let things begin to move. Amen. And then the next thing you know, they think they've got it made. Can I tell you what's wrong with some people in the church? They just swap one addiction for another. Amen. Now, church, I know that I'm not the greatest personality in the world. I got some quirks that cause me to be a drug addict and alcoholic. That's why when I decide to want to get rid of it, I replaced it with an addiction to the Word of God and to prayer and to church. But if I'm so addicted to church that I run to church on Sunday to get high and the preacher don't make me high, and then I decide I can't go back there anymore because I'm not getting the right fix, then I'm hung on church and I'm not hung on God. Because if I'm hung on God, all I got to do is make me a closet somewhere, get me an altar and begin to cry out to him, and I don't have to hear Granny's favorite song. I don't have to hear the preacher make me happy. I can get a hold of God right where I am 24/7, and I can feel the presence and the power and the glory of Almighty God in my life. Could you say amen? Philip goes down to Samaria to preach. He's fulfilling the promise of God that he made to a woman at a well. There's been a lot of seed planted in Alabaster over the years. Hello? And I think it's time we started operating for the harvest of all that seed that's been planted. Amen. You know, church, I remember as a young man, there were times when we had stuff come up that we had seed planted that was planted a year before. It didn't come up right. We plowed up the field. The next year, boom, now that stuff started coming up because the seed never had really died. It just hadn't germinated yet. And next thing you know, I got some stuff growing where I ain't planted nothing yet because it's seed from last year. Come on, church. Well, preacher, that don't happen. Down at the processing plant over here, they have tomatoes growing where they're drying out what they've already processed at the manure plant. Because them seeds don't digest. And they get out there and that stuff that's drying, and all of a sudden they become plants again and they grow tomatoes. Am I right, Connie? Am I telling the truth? Not yet. Carrie Dunlap, am I telling the truth? He even told me some of the guys used to go transplant the tomato plants. They got so high, they'd take them home and plant them and eat the tomatoes off of them. Oh, hello? Don't look at me like that. I'm just trying to make a point. Point is, there's been some seed planted around alabaster. Problem is, there's not been enough harvest. We've been letting things lay in the field and go to waste because we've been too busy trying to take care of ourselves. And I think it's time some of us realize some of the things going on in our life is not the devil. Come on, church. Somebody say, what are you talking about? Every time something goes wrong in your life, it don't mean the devil's doing something to you. We got some of you walking around like a flustered peacock, come out where the devil's trying to fight me all the time. And the whole time God's trying to get your attention so you get your nose out of the air and get a little humble and start working for him. Ooh, I felt that. Glory. Come on, church. I may get off on that again in a minute, but right now I'm going to knock something down I started on this morning. Listen, here is a contemporary problem that we must address if we're going to tie us to Samaria. We can have great joy and the enemy still be in power. The Bible said that when they saw the miracles and believed, they had great joy in the city. And the very next verse says, yet Simon was still in charge of the city. Hello? Can I tell you, we got churches that are dancing on the inside, running and shouting and feeling good on Sunday night and walking out the back door, and people are leaving our churches with all the joy, walking right back into the same junk and troubles they had before they ever left and came to the house of God. They're living in hell and can't get out because they're getting happy, but they're not getting deliverance. And I'm telling you tonight, I've got a God that don't want to just make you happy. He wants to bring you out. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you from those things that are holding you down and binding you. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. See, we've got people that just switched to addictions, but I'm looking for a new kind of person, a person that doesn't want to be entertained. They ain't worried about whether or not we sing mama's song. They just worried about getting in the presence of God. Can I throw something in? It won't cost any of y'all nothing, but I think most of us ain't got a clue what singing's about. We're not singing to entertain. If you up here singing and you're trying to be seen while you're singing, sit down. Do us all a favor, because ain't none of y'all any operatic singer. And come on, church, most of y'all sing better than me, but I want to tell you something. If all you do is singing for yourself, you need to get down, sit down, and just get out of the way, because what we're doing is trying to build a throne of worship. And if we get that throne built, God will sit on that throne, and then we have a right to raise our hands and magnify him, because as long as God's got to stand up, we got to be silent. But when God sits down, we can lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and we can magnify him. And when we're singing, we're singing to build a throne of worship for God to get on. Woo! Hallelujah. That ain't even in my notes. But we got people that want to be entertained. I don't like that preacher. He needs to preach easier sermons. Watch TV. You want to hear preaching, I'm going to preach the word. That's all I know. I'm not going to get up here and try to make you feel good. Glory. I'll be honest with you, church, you can get some feel-good stuff anywhere. But I think it's time we realize these guys that are preaching that are after one thing, your money. They want you to come to that church, give you their money. They wouldn't give you the time of day if you met them on the street. Amen. But I want to tell you something. What we need is people that said, I don't want to be entertained. I want to be edified. I don't want to be excited. I want to be delivered. I don't want to be excused. I want to go to war. I want God to use me to war against the enemy and win a victory that'll set somebody free. Could you say amen? Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of God hath suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Any of y'all ever heard this? I'm coming out of the closet. Do you know that scriptural? Joel said it is time for the bride to get out of the closet. It's in chapter 2, about the 18th verse, somewhere along in there. But it just simply says, it is time for the bride to get out. I think it's time we got out and put some other folks back in it and said, we don't need you out here no more. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I think it's time the bride quit hiding on the back row somewhere, afraid we're going to upset somebody because we're making a stand for what's right, and say, wait a minute. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of who I serve. I'm not ashamed of the God that can bring me out. I'm going to take a stand for him, and I'm not going to be ashamed of who I am. There's a problem. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. Simon's still in charge of the city. They got joy, but Simon's in charge. Satanic attacks is not just about possessions. I get people call out, oh, the devil wants me. Get a life. You ain't that important. Oh, it made some of you mad because you think you God's gift to the world. It doesn't matter. You're not that important. I'm not that important. Satan could care less about me, you, or any one of us. He wants to possess the world. He wants to possess the land. How do you know? He's still trying to do what he was trying to do before. I want to ascend into heaven, and I want to sit on the throne of Almighty God. And how's he going to do it? By one person at a time, or one family at a time, or one city at a time. And he ain't after you. He ain't after me. We're just a battle. He's got a fight to win the war. And some of us need to wake up and realize it ain't about you. It's about your household. It's not about you. It's about your church. It's not about you. It's about this territory and this land. And the people that are around us is going to die and go to hell if we don't get on our knees and cry out to God and get out of the very thing Satan's throwing at us. Oh, that's good preaching. Well, you can't prove that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Church, when I was traveling, there were some cities I went into. When I went into that city, I felt the oppression when I went in the city. You drive into New Orleans, Louisiana, if you got a lick of spirit in you, you'll feel it when you cross the causeway. So I said, what are you talking about? You need to wake up and realize it's not about you. You ever heard of a guy named Mordecai Ham? Boy, isn't that awesome? It's a guy from Iowa. Got saved in a tent meeting back in the 30s, 20s or 40s, somewhere along in there. God calls him to preach. He gets in the ministry, has a couple of successful revivals around there where everybody knows him. He takes his tent and says, okay, God sent me to North Carolina. And he goes to North Carolina, set that tent up, and preached a three-month revival. One night, little guy got saved. He got so discouraged, he rolled his tent out, sold it, moved back to Iowa, went to work as a tenant farmer. Wouldn't even go to church, much less preach. Finally got him one of them newfangled things called television. Thinking he was just this tremendous dropout and a loss for God. Satan working on him every way it turns. He's lost everything. Now he's just living on somebody's property, making it by the mercy of their grace. Not God's grace, their grace. He's lost his joy. He's lost his family because now his wife's left him. He's completely distraught, and he's watching television one night contemplating suicide, and a man comes on TV preaching, and the man goes crazy because suddenly he realized, I'm not a failure after all. That little boy got saved in his tent was the man preaching on TV. He knew him as Little Willie. We know him as Billy Graham. You see, the reason the devil wanted Mordecai Ham was not because he wanted Mordecai Ham. He tried to stop Mordecai Ham before he reached a man that would be one of the greatest evangelists in the whole world for the rest of that generation and the next. And now we're looking around saying, what's going on now? He's not after me or you, but he's trying to stop somebody from reaching that man that might move the world one more time for the glory of God. And we need to understand understand the world, and we need to know what's going on and say, I have got to break the spell. I've got to come out. I've got to let the devil know I've been down, but no more. I'm going to war. Could you say amen? We can't get free until we get rid of the influence of the region. Hello? Jesus went to the place of Gadara. He lands the boat. They get out, and the dude come running out of the tombs, naked, chained, screaming at him. Everybody around scared of him. Jesus goes up to him and starts to pray for him. Do you ever notice the conversation he had with those demons? Not a one of them said, we don't want to leave the guy. They said, we don't want to leave the country. We don't care about this dude. He's not important. We can find somebody else. We just don't want to have to leave the country or the region or the territory. And you know, Jesus turned and said, okay, that's not a problem. Going to hogs. Glory. Now, you don't think that wasn't a plan? All of a sudden, the demons get in the hogs. Hogs run into the lake, drown themselves because they don't want the demons in them. Amen. First class devil ham just sunk. Now it's salt pork. Glory. You say, well, how'd the devil use that? Because immediately the people come to Jesus saying, get out of our country. We don't hear another word you got to say. Because those hogs was their offering to their god Ra. And now they've got no offerings for an entire year. They can't worship. They can't have their religion. They can't do anything. Can I tell you one of the problems we got is we got some folks that's afraid we're going to break their religious traditions and mess up the way they've always done it. And they're afraid we're going to do something different that they ain't never done. And they don't realize if they try something different instead of the same old thing, they could get something new. Could you say amen? You say, what are you talking about? If you keep doing what you always done, you're going to always have what you always had. But if you'll move on into God, there is more and more and more of the power of God that can come real in your life. Woo. Notice though, there's something else about that conversation. The demon army, it's highly organized. It's not chaotic. The Bible said he spoke to him and he says, ask them, what is thy name? Now, church, I've been in churches where people be praying for somebody demon possessed and try to get in a conversation with them. I don't care what kind of spiritual authority you call yourself, you are dumb to sit and talk to demons. Because I'm going to tell you what they're eventually going to say to you. Jesus, we know. Paul, we remember, but who are you? And you're going to find yourself running down the street naked because they're going to strip you like they did the sons of Sceva who thought they could handle them. Like, who are you? Oh, who are you? Naked man, run. Oh, I can see right now there's some adults looking at me. You've never read that in the Bible. It's in there. They thought they could handle him, got in a conversation, they tore the clothes off, run them down the street. Because they said, we know who Jesus is, we know who Paul is, but who are y'all? Because they up there trying to cast them out in their own authority. We got some folks in the church that think they such spiritual authority, they can walk up to a demon, what's your name? Tell me, I had a preacher one night, what's your name? And the kid was playing with him, saying, my name's Chocolate. And I'm like, that kid, pop him on the rear and pray for him. Mama, come on, my baby got a chocolate demon. I said, I got one of them. I mean, we're going to be silly. Let's be silly. I don't need to know no demon's name. That is not what Jesus was after. When Jesus said, what is your name? They didn't stop and give him a list of the names of every demon that was in there. They said, we are legion, for we are many. You know what they said? If you don't need to know our name, just know this. We're organized and we're ready for war. Hallelujah. We are a region. We're regimented. We've got principalities and we've got princes and we've got people that are over us, and there are demons and imps in here, but we all understand who's in charge, and we follow our orders and we march to the same beat and we move in synchronization. And can I tell you, you need to understand something. The church needs to understand unity, and it needs to understand how to get in order and how to march the way it's supposed to march. We are not supposed to try to fight this battle over there while there's another going over here. We need to follow leadership, get in suspense to those that are over us in the Lord, and let God begin to move. And when we do, we'll see a victory like we've never known before. Could you say amen? Woo! Oh, that's good preaching. I know I'm getting some of you mad, but you need to straighten up and realize God didn't call you to be spiritual authority. If he had, you'd be pastor. Well, what makes you so good? I'm a dumb old country boy that God put me where I am. Hello? I didn't get here overnight. I've been 30-something years building to where I am right now to make me who I am, and I still do not feel adequate for where God has put me. But the one thing I got going for me, I'm not dumb enough to think I can make it without him. And as long as I keep that on my mind, that makes me capable of doing whatever he has for me to do. Could you say amen to that, church? Because I understand the word, he that he calls, he does what? He qualifies. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? You don't know what brought me here, and you don't know what I went through to get here, but I can tell you this, I understand the war, and I know there's a war going on, and I understand that if we get unified in battle, we can overcome the enemy, and we can overcome the numbers. We may be outnumbered, but in the grace of God, we can still win the war. Could you say amen? Woo! So I said, what do you mean outnumbered? Well, it started out 2/3 to 1/3. Oh, I see now somebody going to come up at church and ask me about that. I ain't going to tell you. You need to read your Bible. Glory. The children of Israel to this day are outnumbered 13 to 1 on any given day, yet they've won every war because God's on their side. That is a symbol to the church that it doesn't matter how many demons or devils of hell are coming against you. The one thing you need to understand is that God is on your side, and if God be for you, who can come against you? Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Amen. They're regimented. They're in unity. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? From Genesis to Revelation, there's one thing you will never find in the Bible. You will never find one place where a demon got in a fight with a demon, or a devil got in a fight with a devil, or a witch got in a fight with a witch, because they don't fight with one another because they understand we're on the same side. You got to get in the church to find folks that are stabbing each other in the back, running each other down, and chasing each other around like we're a bunch of idiots. When we get regimented and get a hold of God and quit worrying about who's going to hold what position and just get in the battle and say, wait, I don't care who's in charge. I just want to get in the fight. I just want to help win a war. I just want to be used of God. I don't care if I'm a doorkeeper in the house of God, long as I'm where I need to be. I want to be the best doorkeeper God ever got a hold of. Had a guy come up to me at camp meeting one year. He said, I beat you, buddy. I said, you did what? He said, I beat you. I said, what? He said, last month, I preached more sermons, had more saved, more filled with the Holy Ghost than you did long. You've been out there. You should have waxed me, but I tore you up. I said, man, I didn't know we was in a race. I thought we were both trying to help each other. I said, if I'd known that, I'd have called them people and got them from your church. I have guys call me. You still talk to me? I said, why? Well, you know, you got voted in one of them big positions. I said, I've been there for 12, 14 years. It ain't changed me, and you ain't going to do it now. I'm not there because I wanted to be there. I'm there because guys voted for me. I didn't politic for it. I've had guys come up to me before the meeting. Hey, you don't vote for me, ain't you? I'm going, huh? You really want to want it? Yeah, I want to see what you see. I said, I'll do it to you. Glory. I've seen guys at the minister's meeting get there and realize they wasn't going to get voted on something. They get mad and leave when we got stuff to talk about that we need to vote on. But they ain't going to stay because they didn't get somebody to vote for them for something because that was what they were looking for. And I'm like, you guys need to grow up. Hello? One of them asked me the other day, said, what are you going to do after the next minister's meeting? I said, pastor, my church, hopefully if they'll have me. You know, I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but come next September, I'm no longer on the council. Time runs out. I don't know what the guys will do. If they vote me on something else, that's fine. But I ain't going to be on the council no more. I can't. My time runs out. And they're afraid I'm going to run out of the council and just go out and commit suicide because I can't be on the council anymore. I'm not about that. I don't know about y'all, but I started out being just a man of God, and that's all I am. I'm not a bishop. I hold bishop papers, but I don't run around with titles. I don't figure I've got to have the titles. I just want to do a work for God. I just want to see souls saved. I just want to see people delivered. I want to see God do something in somebody's life every day that I live, and my whole reason of existing is to help others make it to heaven. I don't know about you, but to do that, I've got to stand up to the devil. And I made up my mind. I did not come to Alabaster to leave it like it was. I came to make a change. And my Bible said one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. If somebody will get with me, we'll turn this city upside down with the glory of Almighty God. Look, we need to understand something. Satan wants your house. I'm not talking about your address. He don't even need the building. He wants everything that comes out of it. He didn't want David. He wanted David's house. Why? Because he understood something was coming out of David's house. He understood David was the progenitor of a bloodline. And so he goes to David and gets him to look at his neighbor's wife and calls him to backslide, commit adultery and murder. David, a man after God's own heart, forgot what he was doing and lost it all. But he still didn't want David. He wanted his house. And that's why his son Amnon raped his sister. Come on, church. Could you see Amnon was fighting the devil his daddy should have whipped that came from Jesse? Oh, some of you missed it, I know. Somebody's going to come to me after church. No such thing as generational curse. Then explain to me why they're in the Bible. I'm tired of educated people telling me they know more than the scripture. And if Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob lied, and his boys lied, there's a curse moving from one generation to the next. Why are we not going to call it a curse? Let's call it what it is. There's a demonic spirit that caused Abraham to tell a lie that moved to his son Isaac because he wanted his house, because that same house is in the same bloodline David's in. And he got a lying spirit going from one generation to the next, and he kept it going. But it's just the same demon, because granddaddy didn't fight it, son had to fight it. Because son didn't fight it, grandson had to fight it. Finally, they got to a grandson named Joseph, said, I'm not fighting that demon no more. I don't care what happens. I'm turning this family around. Come on, church. David had a lust demon passed from his daddy down to his son Amnon, who raped his sister because he thought she is so pretty he just couldn't stand it. He's a king's son. He could have had any girl in the village, but he wanted his sister. So then his son, brother Absalom, kills him. Then David went after Absalom, throwed him out of the kingdom, and Absalom comes back, tries to throw daddy out of the kingdom, and dad had to have Absalom killed. You say, now, preacher, David didn't have a lust spirit. You better read your Bible. In his old age, you know how they found out he was dead? They threw a young girl in his bed, and when he didn't grab her, they said, well, the king's dead. Oh, some of y'all, look, I see y'all don't ever read your Bible. You better read it, because that's exactly what the Word of God said they did. He was laying there. They weren't sure if he's dead. They put a girl in his bed to see if he was dead, and when he didn't touch her, they said, well, the king's dead, because he had a lust spirit that he couldn't overcome. Hello? Some of you have been fighting your granddaddy and grandma's demons, and it's time you made up your mind, I ain't fighting no more. Ain't no need keeping it around. I want to overcome. Come on, church. Oh, see, some of y'all still hung up on the fact preacher don't know what he's talking about. Well, you know what? I've had them educated preachers tell me there's no such thing as generational curse, and when I explain my life to them, they can't tell me what caused it. Huh? I'm a fifth-generation preacher. Every one of my predecessors, after 20-some years of successful ministry, walked away from the ministry and never went back to church except for my father, and I won him back to the Lord. He is the only one who came back to know Jesus. Every one of the others walked away and left. Well, that's okay, preacher. What's that got to do with you? 10, 12 years ago, My aunt had passed away. That had nothing to do with the way I was feeling. I was burned out, tired of everything. I was serving on the state council of the Church of God in Alabama. I was a state evangelist. I was having successful revivals. But I was sick and tired of the junk. I got preachers yelping at me about the overseer doing them wrong. I got people calling me in to talk to me. They're pouring all their junk into me till their junk got so deep I had a soup bowl full of junk and I didn't have nothing good going on. Hello? I typed a letter of resignation to the overseer. I wrapped that letter around my papers and I put them in an envelope. I sealed it and I addressed it. I stuck it in my coat pocket and I started out of the house and I looked at Frieda and I said, when I come back, I will not be a preacher. I'm mailing these papers and I'll never preach another sermon the rest of my life. I said, I promised Aunt Gladys I'd do her funeral. Her funeral sermon will be the last one that ever crosses my lips. I left Buell, Alabama, headed to Gadsden with the intentions of mailing that letter as soon as I left that funeral home. To this day, I had no clue what I was walking into. I preached that little graveside service for my aunt. Her sister, my youngest aunt, Joyce, on my dad's side. Matter of fact, she's the only one of my dad's family still living. She said, you hang on, I got to give you something. I said, you ain't paying me for preaching this funeral. That's my favorite aunt. She said, we all knew that. You got to remember, I used to go to her house, and Alicia may remember, but her and Alex used to call her toy grandma because they'd get in the floor and play with her. And her, 90 years old, she'd roll on the floor and play with them like a kid. Glory. And I used to go to her house because that's the way she always was. She was my favorite. When I was a teenager, she played basketball with me, and she was good. But she didn't give me money. She handed me a Bible that had been in my family for generations. And what she said to me blew my mind even more. She said, Aunt Gladys wanted to give this to you when Mama died. And on her deathbed, Mama said, keep it. And the day he needs it, you'll give it to him. I'm standing there with a letter in my pocket, leaving ministry, and she hands me a Bible that my grandmother says the day he needs it, he'll get it. In the front of that Bible was a tag of every one of my forefathers, my great-great-grandfather, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my dad. And every one of them, after 20-something years of ministry, walked away from God. My dad was the only one that went back, and I'm sitting there reading it, and I realized I'm about to fall prey to the same thing that destroyed a ministry that God had put in my family. And I'm not going to let it happen anymore. I stopped on the side of Highway 59 and I burnt that letter with that cigarette lighter in that car. I never got it burning. When I got it burning, I had me a fire. I went home, put my license back in the thing and hung them back on the wall in my office. I went back to preaching like nothing had ever happened. Got a hold of God and God began to move again. And all of a sudden I felt there wasn't that much pressure anymore. And all of a sudden I realized that demon turned loose of me. And I'm telling you tonight, there are some of you are fighting some things that's been in your family for years. Just because your granny got drunk don't mean you got to be a drunk. Just because your granny couldn't live with nobody don't mean you got to be that way. Just because your family was bad don't mean you can't come over to God. Break out. Let the glory of God move in your life. Break that spell and let God set you free. Oh. Philip broke down a stronghold. And he brought a breakthrough to the city. Because the very one that controlled the city, oh, I love it, even Simon believed. He kept fighting till the whole city came around. It's on an 8-track, so I probably could never play it. I mean, not an 8-track, but a VHS. I have a video from down in Columbia, and I'm fixing to close. preachers in the city started getting together, having prayer meetings, having church meetings in this little town in Columbia. At that time, four of the major drug cartel existed in that city. The jails were overrun with people who were committing murder and rape, robbing one another and just shooting people for the fun of it. And the preachers decided, we need to do something. We need to take this town for God. The leading preacher on his way home one night was very influential. Got out of his car in the backyard, and three men with submachine guns stepped out beside him and made him look like a piece of Swiss cheese. If I'm not mistaken, they said he had like 200 and something bullet holes in his body. They want to make sure the man was dead. The drug cartel people are excited because that preacher's dead. Now they ain't got to deal with him no more. They actually thought, we've won, because the rest of those preachers are scattered because none of them got the guts to stand up to us. And what they didn't realize was God had somebody waiting that just needed some inspiration. Because the next day the preachers had a meeting with a new leader. That preacher's wife took over. She said, they've killed my husband. They can kill me too, but they can't stop the move of God. She brought those preachers together and she said, we got to have unity. And she done something I may do around here sometime. But she got a glass and she set it on the table and she gave each one of them a little glass. She said, now pour your water in the glass if you're going to be in this. And every one of them poured their water in there. Then she picked the glass up and she said, now, your commitment is that unless you can get your water back out of this glass, we're all together. How many of you understand you can't separate water from water because it's all water? That's the idea of the covenant. It's a covenant of unity. We can't break it. We can't get out of it. You say, well, what was the results? This day, there's no jail in that city because there's no crime in that city, because two of the drug lords had heart attacks the next morning and died. The other two moved away and pulled their cartel from there, and now there's no drug lords even around, no drugs raised in the fields. They started raising crops and become one of those prosperous cities in Columbia because they've got crops they're selling. I've actually seen those pictures. They had carrots that were this long, heads of cauliflower this big, and they're selling them all over the world as fast as they can grow them in a place where you used to couldn't grow anything but drugs, and now they're growing all kind of stuff because they broke the spell and they got the work of God moving, and God's taking over the city. And I'm telling you, if it'll happen there, it can happen here if we can just get in one mind, in one accord, break the spell and let God move. We got a God that can turn this church and this world upside down. But it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. Breaking those things that are in our life that keep pulling us down. Some of you sitting there say, preacher, what are you talking about? Think about it. Isn't there something in your life that every time you get going good, gets a hold of you and pulls you back down, and you're thinking, oh, if I could just get rid of that, that's what I'm talking about. Those little foxes that you keep dealing with time and time again, why not mark them? Decide I'm not going to deal with them anymore and let God take them out of your life. I said, preacher, he can't do that. That's a lie. God can deliver you from anything. Stand up. I'll preach all night if you don't. I done got a plane that's flying good. I hate to land. Listen, church. I used to go out to Bryce and work at the drug rehab center. I'd go out and witness to them and talk to them. I went out there one day and started in, and I walked in. I said, can I have my pass? And the guy said, no. I said, what's up? There's something going on. I can't get in today. He said, according to this, you ain't going to get in anymore. So what are you talking about? And he handed me the little card, and it had stamped on it, persona non grata. I wish they'd just put it in English, but they didn't. But I said, what does that mean? He said, person not wanted. I said, so what does that mean? He said, it means you can't go back in here anymore. I can't give you a pass. I can't let you in. I said, not ever. He said, well, if someone's in there and asks to see you, we can't keep you out. But that's the only way you can get in the drug rehab center. And you think it was an accident that about 2 weeks later, a young lady in Lineville, Alabama, gets saved as a coven witch and a satanic coven. She's tried to commit suicide, and the judge sentences her to 6 months in the drug rehab center at Bryce's, and the first thing she put down was, Ken Stroop is my pastor. Show you how bad that guy wanted to stop me for going, because I'd go in there and see, he'd run me out because I would go in there and sit down and he'd say, tell him how you got off drugs. I'd say, I got saved. The blood of Jesus came in my life. God delivered me. He said, man, they can't do that. I said, well, that's how I got off of them. I'm out there under the tree with Tina and about six others, and I'm telling them about Jesus, and that priest that's in charge is having a fit. 2 months later, I'm in revival at Billingsley, Alabama. I look up and there come Oscar and Tina through the back door. Oscar's Tina's dad, member at Lineville. He said, you ain't gonna believe it, preacher. They called me, told me come get her. They wanted her out from down there. I said, why? He said, well, she was spouting off some of your stuff and that guy couldn't handle it and said he was tired of you and her both. Her just get out. She was cured. It's amazing. The next week I walked in. He looked at me and said, how'd you get back in here? This guy said, Brother Stroop. He went, oh, no. But I can't really tell drug addicts how I got out, except I tell them that God came into my life and I filled a void in my heart that was so needed for something that I filled it with drugs and alcohol and everything else. But when I got God there, the void was gone and I filled it with his word and I filled it with his love and I filled it with him, and now I'm free. Hallelujah. And I'm talking to somebody tonight. You've been struggling with some stuff in your life and you keep saying, oh, I'm going to get out. No, you're not, because the devil knows just when to pull your string. And the only way you're ever going to get out is get rid of the string. And the only way to do that is get in an altar and say, God, I cannot overcome but in you. I can overcome in you. I can be set free in you. I can be delivered. You are the spellbreaker. Hallelujah. Father, I believe you tonight for your love, for your mercy to move. God, I believe you to break down walls tonight. Set us free, God. In Jesus' precious name.